I feel very honoured to be up here. For those of you who don't know me, and for those that may be listening on the podcast, my name is Colleen, and I've been part of this church family since the mid-1980s. I currently serve on the church leadership team here. A few months ago, Kevin presented leaders with a challenge. It wasn't a challenge probably to Colin or to Andrew, but to the rest of us, the challenge was to consider stepping up to preach. Well, the Colleen part of me just started to shudder at that point, but the Holy Spirit was speaking to me as well. And I knew that the challenge was coming from God. Actually, it was an encouragement from God. But for some reason, I really thought Anne would be up here before me. I was really, really not expecting Kevin to ask me. So 4 weeks ago, when he did ask me, it was such a surprise. But anyway, God said, come on, Colleen, come on. So I think the thing that I was struggling with most was actually having the authority to stand up here. And I understand the way authority works. I know that God's in control, and I know that Kevin is our pastor, and he has the authority over us. So God had laid it on Kevin's heart to ask me, so I have the authority to stand up here. But I was still really, really struggling with that for much of the last three weeks. And people had prayed with me and you know, declared God's authority through me. But I was suffering from something false. I don't know whether it was false humility or false pride, but it was something that kind of went along like this. How can I possibly go out there and preach? What am I going to say, Lord? What's on my heart to give to people? Me. It was all about me. And then, thankfully, a discerning person said to me, you're not preaching what's on your heart. You're preaching God's word. Now, she didn't know that actually, literally, I think within half an hour of Kevin asking me to preach, a scripture came. I saw a scripture, which is what we're going to look at today. But I hadn't really thought about that scripture. I thought, oh, it's about prayer. Okay, so perhaps it's going to come in somewhere about prayer. But as soon as she had that word of knowledge, you are preaching the word of God, I realised I hadn't actually been looking at that scripture. I hadn't started to unpack it. So that really helped to reposition me. Yeah, I really felt God say, come on, now you're with the programme, be bold. Go and tell them what I am giving them to say. So with that in mind, could you take your Bibles and could you open it to James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. And in the Pew Bibles, it is page 1216. So, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The verse that I'm going to be looking closely at is the second part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person, or righteous man, is powerful and effective. The PowerPoint that I put together does not have sermon points on it. I'm sorry. It just has the scriptures that I'll be referring to, and there are a lot of them. But that's not to overwhelm you. It's just because of the journey that we're taking. Another wise person who gave me some pointers for today, he passed on something to me that had been passed on to him. And he said, this is what this person said, you're on a journey when you're preaching. You want to know where you start and you want to know where you finish. And these scriptures are so much part of that journey, that I just couldn't not bring them. So they're going to be on the PowerPoint. The main thing is that this is the one that God wants to be ringing in your ears during the next week. If the others ring in your ears, great as well. But this is the one. So, Julian, you're literally just following me as I take the scripture. You can put it up there, so just so you see it. A bit of background about the book. So this is the book of James. The author of this book is James, obviously. And Bible scholars tell us he was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Initially, he didn't believe that his older brother Jesus was the longed-for Messiah. But he did eventually come to put his faith and trust in Jesus, and he also became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was writing to Jewish believers who'd been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world, mainly through persecution. And the letter was to instruct and encourage. The King James version of this verse is, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, the original meaning of the verb fervent is to put forth power, to effect, to be mighty in. The original meaning of the word man, which I have underlined, the original meaning of the word man is actually, it's not a noun, it's an adjective. And it means upright, whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. It means approved of or acceptable of God. And the original meaning of the verb availeth is to have power by extraordinary deeds, to wield power, to be a force. So here before us we have a verse of scripture that speaks of the power of prayer and that a righteous person praying that prayer exerts a powerful force over sickness, sin, troubles, and the forces of nature. So let's break this down a bit. How do we become righteous? How do we become approved by God? So Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. This means none of us are righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's just, that's the way it is. But verse 24 and 25 in Romans 3 goes on to say that God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. So, we become righteous. We become right with God through faith in Jesus and what he did for us. Therefore, everyone who believes in Jesus and the work he did for us on the cross is righteous. That means every one of us who believes in God and Jesus and what he did on the cross is righteous. That means every single one of us has the power to pray prayers that exert a powerful force over troubles, over sickness, over sin, over the forces of nature, over addictions, over financial hardship, over overwhelming circumstances, over the fight to bring our community into the kingdom of God, and the perseverance and fight in bringing loved ones to put their faith in Jesus. I could go on. You've all in circumstances. And we have the power over those circumstances because of what Jesus did for us. But the issue is, how many of us really believe that we have that power within us? How many of us position ourselves in the place of faith? So having a look at authority may help us again. When we read these verses earlier, I'm going to read them again. It strikes me that James writes this letter in such a way that he kind of assumes that the people that he's writing to knows they have this authority. I'm going to read them again. So, is any one of you troubled? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It's like he's saying, come on, get on with it. It's almost pithy. It's almost like, this is what you do, just go on with it. He hasn't had to explain about the authority that they have. Perhaps he's assuming that they already know. Perhaps they already know. Because actually, these were first century Christians. They may well have been part of Jesus' group. They may well have been with the apostles' group. They would have seen that Jesus was doing miracles, healing people. They would have seen the apostles doing miracles, healing people. So they already walked in that authority. But we don't have that, do we? Not here at the moment. And so God, I believe, is saying, come on, church, you have this authority. You have this authority over all adversity. And I want you to start acting. I want you to start positioning yourself in that place. So he speaks of Elijah as a man just like us. Elijah was one of Israel's most famous and extraordinary prophets. He performed miracles. He spoke out truth. He defeated Baal and his prophets. He was fed by ravens. He was served by angels. And he appears with Moses at the transfiguration of Jesus. So how on earth is he just like us? Well, he struggled with his emotions. He sometimes felt alone. And he got things wrong, just like us. He had a relationship with God, just like us. And he operated in the power and authority that God had given him. God told him to go and do something, he did it. Are we, like Elijah, able to just go and do the things God tells us to? Well, I'm going to say yes, because he's given us that authority. But it helps if we understand how that authority comes about. I'm going to have to take some more water. So, we're going to have a look at the account of creation. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we can see from these verses that Adam and Eve were given complete authority over the whole earth. That's what the word rule means. The authority was theirs. The Lord had given them instructions about not eating from the tree of life, but other than that, they were free to enjoy their reign. It was God's will and delight to give this to them. Now we're going to jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to look at Luke 4, verses 5-7. And this is the temptation of Jesus. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Now, in that account, we notice that the Lord doesn't argue with the devil, because it was true. Adam and Eve had such complete authority over the earth that they also had the authority to give it away. The devil said, "It has been given to me," because they had given it to him. But you want to know about the authority you have in prayer, not about the authority the devil has over the world. So let's again delve a bit deeper. So because of Adam and Eve's sin, the whole of mankind was separated from God. But God's intention to work with us and through us didn't change because of that. And through the Old Testament we can see how he still looked for men and women who would speak for him and speak God's words to us. David is a good example of this, and so is Elijah, so is Daniel. But created mankind could not save mankind or restore our authority. His original plan of working through mankind was not going to shift. So what's God going to do? God chooses to send his precious son to so identify with mankind that he becomes mankind. The Son of God says, "I'll go and set things back in order. I'll go and set things right." Jesus had to have a meeting with Satan at Calvary. A passionate, intense, fierce meeting, which resulted in the complete brokenness and death of our King. But one that, with his cry of tetelestai, meaning "it is finished," in John 19, meant that he satisfied God's justice and took on himself the punishment that was ours. Isaiah 53 verse 5. I'm not reading it out, but it's up there for you to look at. Jesus was saying, this debt of sin against God has been paid for in full. This is explained further. Actually, I'm going to read that. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That's what Jesus did on the cross. The verb "destroy" in the Greek has two meanings. Firstly, it means to annul, to do away with, to deprive of authority. So Jesus came and destroyed the devil's legal hold over us. The authority which was lost was now given back to us. The Lord affirms this in Matthew 28, verse 18, when he gives us the authority to carry out the Great Commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's the first meaning. The second meaning of the verb "destroy" is to melt, to undo, to untie, or to loosen. Jesus also came to destroy the cords that the devil had placed on us. Jesus liberated us from sin and brought salvation, healing, and deliverance. We read this in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, when Jesus goes into the synagogue of the temple and reads this scripture about himself. "The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Amen. Therefore, in Jesus, we have everything we need for abundant living, which is what Adam and Eve originally had in the Garden of Eden. Through Jesus, we have been repositioned. Now, we engage in the responsibility of enforcing this victory. This is where we're co-workers with God. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, I will give you, this is the next slide, Julian, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is where our authority in prayer has been restored to us. Jesus did the work of delivering us from the devil's reign over us. It was a work of intercession. Jesus went between God and mankind and took on the punishment. And he went between the devil and mankind and he redeemed us. The devil can't get through Jesus to us, but we can get through to God through Jesus. It was a double work. But now we have to appropriate that work through our prayers and our prayers of intercession. And it's well explained here. I'm reading from a book by Dutch Sheets called Intercessory Prayer. I really recommend it if any of you are interested in becoming intercessors. So we, through prayer, through prayers of intercession, meet the powers of darkness, enforcing the victory Christ accomplished when he met them in his work of intercession. Our prayers are an extension of his work. So now's a good time to focus again on the verse in James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The next two scriptures that I'm going to read or speak about actually on the slide because it's part of my testimony. Just letting you know that, Julia. So I've been praying for my husband to accept Jesus into his life and to commit to follow him for over 35 years. John 3 verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the scripture that took me from darkness into light. My husband, like I was, is a citizen of the world, and God so loves him that he sent Jesus to take on the punishment he deserves so that he can be saved. And this is one of the scriptures that I place myself in the position of faith for and continue to pray for Keith to ask Jesus into his life. For God so loved Keith that he gave his only son, so that Keith, who believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. I'm calling those things that are not as though they were. And that's Romans 4 verse 17. But some people may argue, yeah, but he might not come to faith. Everyone has a choice. God invites us. He doesn't force us. And I agree. However, there is a more powerful statement that I choose to follow, and it is this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I am choosing to come into agreement with the Lord and Peter, who wrote that piece of scripture. That's from 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9. I'm coming into agreement with that piece of scripture. And I'll continue to declare that it is the Lord's will for Keith to come into a relationship with him. But I also pray with others who position themselves in the place of faith with me. I've prayed in prayer groups large and small, for Keith to come to faith. So we position ourselves in the place of faith for his salvation. This next slide is up there, Julian. Because God's word says in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together in my name, there I am among them. The fact that I'm still praying for Keith after 35 years, I have come to understand, is God's grace and kindness towards Keith and towards me. The Lord knows what he still has to accomplish in me. He knows what he is accomplishing in Keith, even though it might not always be evident to me. He is always working. It will come about at the right time. The Lord is doing a new thing, and I choose to perceive it. I'm sharing this with you to encourage you and to build you up. I'm sure there are some of you who are in a similar position to me, praying for someone you love to come to faith, or to be freed from some kind of affliction. You may be going through some kind of hardship or sickness. There is a scripture for you. I encourage you to find it, or ask someone to help you to find it. And when you do, with that someone, position yourself in a place of authority, power, and faith, and pray. Pray until the mountain is moved. God can't answer a prayer that is not in accordance with his word, but he longs to give us what is in accordance with his word. And he acts in that way not to be unfair, but because he loves us. He knows anything outside of his will for us won't be good for us, but it is his will for our loved ones to come to faith. And of course, everything we pray for, we pray in and through the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus, the way is open for us to enter into the very throne room of heaven. We enter the Holy of Holies wearing our robes of righteousness, which we know how we get that, because of what Jesus did. So we come into the throne room through Jesus and we present our requests to God. I want to finish with a testimony from Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray, another book that I'd really recommend. It's just such an easy read, this one. It really, really helped me when I was delving into prayer and what prayer was all about. I recommend it. Some years ago, we had a baptism Sunday when many people publicly affirmed their decision to follow Christ. I thought my heart would explode for joy. Afterwards, in the stairwell, I bumped into a woman who was crying. I couldn't understand how anyone could weep after such a celebration, so I stopped and asked her if she was all right. No, she said. I'm struggling. My mother was baptized today. That's a problem, I thought. I prayed for her every day for 20 years, the woman said, and then she started crying again. You're going to have to help me understand this, I said. I'm crying, the woman replied, because I came so close to giving up on her. I mean, after 5 years, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening. After 10 years, I said, why am I wasting my breath? After 15 years, I said, this is absurd. After 19 years, I said, I'm just a fool. But I suppose I just kept praying, even though my faith was weak. I kept praying, and she gave her life to Christ and she was baptized today. The woman paused and looked me in the eye. I will never doubt the power of prayer again. We just have to look at Jesus. He's our example. He was the great prayer. And I just want to encourage you never, ever, ever to give up, and know your authority. Know the authority that Christ won for us on the cross. It was salvation, but it wasn't just salvation. It's so much more than that. And we've been singing about that this morning. We've been worshipping God, declaring what God has given us through his Son. It is ours. Let's really go for it. So let's just pray now. Father, I thank you that it was your good delight and pleasure to create us for relationship with you. I thank you that through the work that Jesus did on the cross, you have saved us and restored to us authority to have power over every adversity. Lord, I ask that you would stir in every heart here today, increasing their faith in you, that every heart would know the position they occupy as a child of God, as a son and daughter of the King, that they would know that their prayers are powerful and effective over whatever life situation they find themselves in. You are a good, good Father. And now there may be folk here or people listening in who've not yet made that commitment to Christ, or maybe have wandered away from him, and I want you to, and you want to come back. For those people, I'm going to lead you in a prayer for salvation. So we just stay in that place of prayer. Just say in your hearts after me, "Dear Jesus, I am sorry for the wrong things that I have done. I am sorry for wandering away from you. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for me and for taking the punishment that should have been mine. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen." And now, while every eye is still closed and every head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer at the end, would you just please dip at your hand just to let me know so that we can pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to be with us as we finish and as we worship you. Amen. So, over to you, Anne.